Well, we continue this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. And we're going to be looking at the words of the writer here in verse 7 of chapter 11. It would be best, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 this morning. So that might be the best place to open our Bibles. But here's our verse. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Lord, we thank you for these servants of yours, men and women of faith. We thank you that the accounts of their lives and their works of faith have been preserved for us here in your word. And Lord, may we be moved by their example to serve you in faith in all that we do. These first seven verses we have Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And in these three men, we see faith in the days before the flood. Faith in the days before the flood came. Noah and his family, just a little background on Noah, what we find in Scripture, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were the only people who lived before the flood, who lived through the flood, and who lived after the flood. And when the flood ended and they emerged from the ark, they were the only ones who had witnessed the wrath of God on the whole world and survived. Noah is also one of only two men, along with Adam, who are ancestors of all of us. And only two men lived longer than Noah. Jared, who was the father of Enoch, who we looked at last week, and Enoch's son Methuselah, who was the grandfather of Noah. And I'm going to give you a little bit of ancestry here. We saw that Enoch walked with God and was taken to heaven without dying at the age of 365. But his son was Methuselah, a man who lived longer than anyone else recorded. And Methuselah had a son, Lamech. Lamech's son was Noah. So Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. Methuselah was his grandfather. Now, stay with me with these numbers for just a moment, because the Scripture tells us this. Methuselah was 187 years old when Lamech was born. Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. That makes Methuselah what? 369 when Noah was born. The flood came, we're told in Genesis 7:6, when Noah was 600 years old. That makes Methuselah 969 in the year of the flood. The flood came the same year Methuselah died. Did he die in the flood? Well, we don't know. Scripture never tells us that, whether he died before the flood or in the flood. Now look at Genesis 6:28, if you would. We're going to see a little bit of this. Noah's father, Lamech, he lived 182 years, and then he became the father of a son. He called him Noah. And he said this, was a prophetic name, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Lamech then lived 595 years after the birth of Noah. That means he died just 5 years before the flood. So Noah's father died 5 years before the flood. His grandfather died the same year as the flood. And by the way, Noah was still alive when Abraham was born. Abraham was, I believe, 75 years old at the time Noah died. So that's the background of Noah's genealogy here. But when we look at the time of God's calling of Noah to himself and to this task for which God had appointed him, we find that the conditions on the earth were as bad as they have ever been. Worse than today, folks. Way worse than today. Look at Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. But I'm sorry that I've made them. Now, by the way, it doesn't say in here, but Noah was living in a righteous life at that time. We're going to see that Noah found grace, as we all have in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord is determined to blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. But there was a problem. The problem was this. The Lord had made a promise. After Adam fell in the garden, the Lord declared what? That the seed of the woman, most of whom were about to die in a flood, would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, who had led Adam and Eve into sin. God had promised a redeemer, a descendant of Eve. And this is where Noah comes in. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. But try and picture this. We see evil on our TVs every night. We see hate bursting forth from people in the streets, from politicians, joining in the hate. But in the evil days in which Noah lived, there was no church. There were no people seeking blessing on others. Here's Noah in the 10th generation after Adam. And humanity had turned completely to evil. There weren't some oases of righteousness. Man had turned completely to evil, but God would not go back on his word. Genesis 3:15 stands there as a shining beacon. God was not going to renege on that promise. And so he called Noah in the midst of all of this. Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace. He found favor in the eyes of God. Noah's eyes were opened. Verse 9 tells us Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Now, Noah was not righteous because of his works any more than anyone else was, nor was he blameless because of his own virtue. Noah was a sinner like the rest of us, and we get an incident later in Noah's life just to remind us of that. He was a sinner just like the rest of us, but God had mercy on him. God extended his grace to him. For his own purposes, by the way, he had to preserve the seed of the woman. And so God justified him by giving him the gift of faith. And in the midst of all that wickedness, like his great-grandfather Enoch, Noah walked with God. God spoke to Noah, and Noah believed God. Scripture plainly teaches. And it's important that we understand this because faith encompasses far more than simply belief. It includes belief. But it's a gift from God that's proof, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction, the assurance of things hoped for. God gave him this gift, and the question is this. What did Noah do with the faith that God gave him? And folks, ultimately, this is the question for all of us. What are we doing with the faith that God has given us? James 2:18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Remember, faith is not an intellectual assent to some body of truth. James goes on, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe. And we saw that in the life of Christ, didn't we? Is now the time when we're going to be thrown into the abyss. But do you recognize, you foolish fellow, James says, that faith without works is useless, is dead. Now, to this point, we've seen that by faith, By faith, Abel offered an innocent offering by which he acknowledged his sin and sought God's favor. Enoch believed God, and he walked with God. And more to the point, God walked with him. Now in Noah, the writer of Hebrews shows us another step in the progression, living by faith in the midst of an unbelieving and hostile and wicked world. That's the story of Noah. Peter tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But the writer of Hebrews focuses on something else. He focuses on four things about Noah. And if you look at the verse, he's talking about Noah's exercise of the faith God had given him. First, he was warned by God about things unseen. Second, in reverence, meaning moved with a godly fear, he prepared an ark in which to save his family. Third, in so doing, in building that ark, he condemned the world. Fourth, he became an heir of righteousness. The righteousness that is not by his works. The righteousness that is by faith, according to faith. So let's look at these in order. First, Noah was warned by God about things not seen. Now, where have we seen that little phrase before, things not seen? Back in verse 1. Faith is the proof, the conviction, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And Noah was warned by God of things not seen. God had determined to blot out man, whom he had created, from the face of the earth. And he warned Noah that that's what he was going to do. Genesis 6:11. Look at this. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. We've got cities filled with violence by people who hate God and who hate the people of God. The earth in the day of Noah was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And so God spoke to Noah, told him he was about to destroy humanity. 6:13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." And God gave instructions to Noah. Now, these instructions are interesting, not only for what's here, but for what's not here. 6:14, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. Cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, 450 feet. Its breadth, 50 cubits, 75 feet. Its height, 30 cubits, 45 feet. You shall make a single window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top. So it's going to be up near the 45-foot mark. Set a door of the ark in the side of it." We see pictures of what we imagine that to be. "You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." A three-deck, 45-foot high, 450-foot long, and 75-foot wide ark. It's going to be a box. "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish." Now, Noah had not one shred of proof that any of this was going to happen, apart from God's word. And Noah believed God. He believed two things that were as yet unseen, that judgment was coming on the earth and in the salvation that would come by means of this ark. In this, he stood alone. He alone believed. And he obeyed. He acted on the faith that he had been given. There's really the point, folks. By faith, though it had never rained, Noah lived and acted as though he could see the clouds forming in the sky, First drops of rain already coming down, though they were 120 years away. What evidence did he have? Faith. Faith is the evidence of things we can't see. Faith was the proof God had given him the flood was going to come. And Noah acted in response to that gift. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was not blameless in his unregenerate state. It's important we understand that. Some try to raise Noah up to be the man who earned his justification by his works. That's not true. He was a sinner, part of a corrupt world. His faith, like ours, was the result of God's grace. His blamelessness was the result of God's grace, God's favor. And the faith that God gave him was the motivating factor behind his works. Faith is the operating principle behind all that Noah did. The same faith that brings us into a right relationship with God also moves us to do works that please God. Works of love, as we've been seeing in Romans, and works of obedience. Chapter 6, verse 22 of Genesis. What a wonderful statement. Noah did all that God commanded him. Did all that God commanded him. Oh, that it could be said of us. And borrowing from James 2:22, like Abraham, Noah's faith was perfected by his works. Now, second, moved with a godly fear, the writer tells us, he prepared this ark in which to save his household. Here's the whole world indulging itself in wickedness, violence, sinful pleasures, having no fear and no regard to God's justice. Noah alone feared the vengeance of God on sin. He labored 120 years in building the ark. And by the way, if he were not a sinner, he would not have needed to be in the ark. He labored 120 years, by the best accounts here, unshaken, having no doubt that he was going to be safe in the midst of the deluge that was coming. And in the ark, the promise of Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Redeemer, of a Savior who would defeat Satan, was kept alive. In a sense, it had to be this way, because God could not fail to fulfill His promise despite the universal wickedness of man. And it was through Noah's faithful service to God that God kept the promise alive in the midst of that wicked world. Now, we just read the specific instructions that God gave to Noah as to how the ark was to be built in verses 14 through 16. We see the dimensions there. But you notice what we don't see there? We see no steering mechanism. We see no rudders, no means of propulsion, only one window, and that seems to be near the 45-foot mark. Noah was building not really a ship. He was building a box, an enclosed box of wood and pitch, in which they were going to float with no ability to control it. They were completely in God's hands. He was doing this despite the fact there was no sign of rain or water. His only reason to do this was God's word. That's faith. Many surmise that as he built, he must have been mocked and ridiculed. The Bible never tells us that, by the way. But if that's so, though, it was because he had faith that he could have borne jeers and insults. But he perseveringly obeyed God because he rested on the word and the promise of God, which gave him the hope of deliverance. Isn't this what we are doing? Isn't this what we are doing? Resting on the promise of God? So Noah, he gathers every kind of animal into the ark. Every clean animal by sevens, because there's going to be sacrifices offered when they get out of the ark. Male and female. Every unclean animal by twos. And he entered into the ark himself with his wife, with his sons' wives, eight of them, and the waters came. Now, look at Genesis 7, beginning in chapter 11. Here's the account of the flood. in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. Now, isn't it interesting that Scripture has preserved the very day that the flood began? You know, who do you believe? Do you want to believe those who deny and hate God, or do you want to believe the Word of God? On this day, 17th day of the second month, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. The floodgates of the sky were open. So water's coming from the depths of the earth and from the sky. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Then the flood came, verse 17, the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. Water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. The ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Now, by the way, we don't know how high those mountains were in those days. Foolish people say, well, look, this mountain over here, Everest, and this one. Everest wasn't here at the time of the flood. The whole earth got reformed during the flood. But the water was 15 cubits higher than every mountain. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts, every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, after those 150 days, God restrained the waters. He caused the wind to pass over the earth. But it was going to be several more months before the earth was dried. And Noah and his family sitting in this ark, floating, not knowing where they were, trusting God. Finally, they came out of the ark. Look at 8:14 in Genesis. In the second month now, on the 27th day of the month. So years being 360 days, 30 days for each month. We're talking about 370 days roughly. They finally come out of the ark. They were in the ark all that time. The 27th day of the second month. The earth was dry. And what's the first thing that Noah did? 8:20. Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings. Those are worship offerings on the altar. This is before God gave the law of offerings. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. The Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So things will now continue on. That's the story of Noah. Writer of Hebrews teaches us about its meaning. First, no one ever devotes himself truly and sincerely to God's service except he who trusts in the promises of God, who trusts in his kindness. And faith also believes that the promised judgments of God will come. And so men are warned to flee from the wrath to come. This statement of William Plummer in the 19th century, I've probably shared it with you before, but I will again. A man never acts more wisely than when he takes God at his word. Noah's faith rested on his trust in the veracity of the Most High God, he who can never lie. Noah knew that he who had infinite power could do what he who is also infinite truth had threatened. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now, the third point that the writer of Hebrews makes in this verse in 11:7, by which he condemned the world. In faithfully building the ark, Noah was doing what? He was announcing to the world that judgment was coming. Noah's living in faith spoke condemnation to the world, to all those who did not believe. His faith said judgment is coming as he built an ark of salvation. Finally, he became an heir of righteousness, not because of his works, not because he was righteous, the righteousness which is according to faith. We see this same progression in every case of true saving faith. You think works aren't important? This easy believism that spread like a cancer through the church is sending people to hell. God gives this gift, new life, justification, eyes opened to divine truth, the assurance of things that we hope for. The man of faith responds in obedience to God in a life that demonstrates he truly believes and trusts in the Word of God, a life wholly given over to God. If you don't have a hunger for God, get on your knees tonight and cry out and beg Him to give you that. Because if we don't hunger for Him, we will not live for Him. In the case of all these Old Testament saints, God made His approval of them known. Look back to verse 2 in chapter 11. For by faith, men of old gained approval. God has declared in His Word that which He had already done in them. He has declared they are righteous. They are blameless before Him. This was so in the case of Abel. It was so in the case of Enoch, and it was so in the case of Noah. If you want to look back to 11:4, by his exercise of his faith, Abel obtained a testimony that he was righteous. The testimony of Abel's righteousness was from God Himself. Don't you want that testimony from God? God testified to Abel's justification. How? By bearing witness to the gift he brought. Verse 5 of chapter 11, Enoch also received testimony from God that God was pleased with him. The witness Enoch obtained, he walked with God. God walked with him. And he did not see death. The writer's central point is what we see in chapter 11, verse 6. It's this: no work can be pleasing to God unless it proceeds from faith. If we're not doing what we're doing, believing in what He has said and promised, then it doesn't please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. These Old Testament saints lived as though the promises of God had already been fulfilled. So convinced were they that God was going to fulfill what He had promised. They took God at His word. Do you take God at His word? As for Noah, God asked him to believe and act on something that had never occurred before. Do we have that kind of faith? He asks so much less of us. He asks us to believe in what has already occurred. We don't have to trust in something that hasn't occurred. He calls us to believe in what has already occurred, and for which there is much evidence, both in the natural realm and through faith. Again, remember what faith is. It is the assurance given by God that the things we believe in and trust in are real, are true. It's the proof, it's the evidence of things we cannot yet see, things which to us are still way in the future. It's the proof, it's the evidence from God that the things He has promised will occur. Have no doubt. The story of Noah shows us this. We believe that those who trust in Jesus Christ and the promises of God will be brought to glory. Because God has imparted to us this gift, this internal witness of the truth, the certainty of all He has said. Second thing about this passage, works in obedience to God are a component of faith. Faith without works is dead. We always act in accordance with what we believe. We cannot earn our salvation by our works. We cannot earn a declaration of righteousness. We cannot earn justification by our works. But our works, how we live, is the expression of what we really believe. And not only that, but we see something else in Noah here, that true saving faith always results in works that are pleasing to God. Calvin's words on this subject have been quoted probably tens of thousands of times. He said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. True and saving faith is always accompanied by obedience that flows from faith like water from a fountain." James said, "Faith unaccompanied by works is dead." Noah's life of obedience by faith is the great example of this principle that the writer of Hebrews presents to us here. Noah's obedient works flowed directly from and only because of his faith. He didn't have anything else to go on. But God's word and his belief in God's word. Third, Noah's building of the ark has something in common with Abel's offering. Like the substitutionary blood sacrifice that Abel had offered, an innocent offering, the ark which saved Noah, pointed to Jesus Christ. In that ark is the salvation. The ark was a foreshadowing of the salvation to come in Christ. That's the only place you can go to be saved. We've illustrated in recent weeks faith as a willingness to get into a wheelbarrow with a high wire walker when he shows that he can walk across there, and he says, "Why don't you get in the wheelbarrow with me, and I'm going to walk across this wire across the ravine." And one may believe he can push a wheelbarrow on the wire over the ravine, but not be willing to get in the wheelbarrow. Paraphrasing Peter Lewis, Christ is our wheelbarrow. Christ is our ark. Big enough for the whole world, strong enough to withstand the shocks of this life and the terror of final judgment. The only safety, folks, is in the Son of God. This is why we must draw near to Him at every opportunity. He alone is our shelter. He alone is our salvation. He's our ark, our safe passage to this new world, this new Jerusalem. And when we get out, when we exit this life, we inherit a new heaven and a new earth. Those who've been justified by God through faith live according to that faith. They hunger for God. You can see them. It's by faith that one perseveres through difficult times. It's by faith that we live in this world looking to the next world. Well, for all his greatness as a man of God, you know, Noah is barely mentioned in the New Testament. This one sentence here, one mention in each of Peter's two letters, and by Jesus when he spoke about the suddenness of his return in judgment and glory. That's it. But Noah was held in high regard throughout the days of the Old Testament, as he is today by us. And his high regard is evident in these words of Ezekiel regarding the wicked. And God's judgment was always imminent on Israel and Judah. Ezekiel 14:20, "Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness." So, God, through Ezekiel, spoke of Noah, Daniel, and Job as three men of God. Finally, this blessing that we're talking about is only for those who believe God. who trust in his word, whose lives show that they believe in him and trust in him, who hunger for him above all else. This matter of hungering for God has gotten so largely overlooked that it's put people in danger. Other things cannot be more important to us than him. Maybe that was easier 4,000 years ago. That doesn't matter. We've got every blessing anybody could ever want in this life. So what the writer said to his readers back in Hebrews 6, verse 11, I say to all of us this morning, here's what he said. He said, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, you can insert as Noah there, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you won't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is our calling, to live in faith, to hunger after him, to live as though we really believe all that he has given and all that he has promised. Well, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for these great servants, these great men of God and women of God, of whom we'll read in the weeks to come. Lord, we pray for a faith like this. We ask that you would grant us a trust in you, an abiding trust, that you would give us a hunger to draw near to you day by day, a hunger to gather in worship of you, a hunger to serve you. Let your promises and your love and your grace and your mercy be always in the front of our minds. And Lord, may the faith of Noah stay with us. May it remind us, Lord, of your goodness, of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.